Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
All right. Can you start by telling us your name and how old you are?
My name is David and I'm 8 years old.
Awesome. Now, David, what do you like about Bible class? What are some of your favorite parts of class?
My favorite day of them all is the day when we got to turn the lights off and the teacher put stars all over the wall and they glow in the dark.
Whoa.
It was the coolest thing ever.
That sounds awesome. What other fun things have you done in Bible class?
Another fun thing is musical chairs. I went to another classroom with all my friends and we did musical chairs. I lose the very first round.
Well, what about some of your favorite Bible stories that you talked about in Bible class? What have you liked learning about in class?
I liked learning about Noah and the Ark because Noah's my best friend. And he doesn't really have an ark. Another one of my favorite things we talked about is me killing Goliath.
Oh, yeah. So Noah and David, both in class together. Well, one of the stories we're going to talk about is when Jesus healed a man who was helped by his friends. Can you tell us about that story?
Oh, yes, I know that story. So first, there is a huge crowd of people, and Jesus is performing all these miracles. One of the huge crowds, Jesus goes inside of his house that he was going to stay in. And then there was a man that was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and they carried his mat on top of the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof. It was really cool. And then they lured him down in front of Jesus. And this is what I remember. He said, he touched his head and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the important teachers with the black robes thingies, they said, "Only God can say your sins are forgiven." And he said, "Which one is easier to do? Pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven?" And they just stood there silence. And Jesus goes on, he said, "You may now pick up your mat and you may pick up your bed and walk." And he did. And this is what I remember. He was doing this. And he was so excited because he's been paralyzed for 20 years. And that's all I know about this story.
That's a great job. When you think about that story, what do you think about that man's friends?
So,
they were pretty good friends, weren't
yeah,
they?
Yeah, they're very kind. They did whatever they could to chuck the door open. They would even push people out of the way. They would do anything for their friend. It was very kind.
What do you think the story tells us about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus by reading this story?
So they learn that Jesus is also God and a person.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit can perform miracles.
And I'm reminded every time I watch one of these videos about a couple of things. The work that's going on at home with parents as they're teaching children, and also the work that's happening in our Bible classes. So we're thankful for our teachers. We're continuing our series that we've called Bringing It Home, Making His Story Our Story, thinking about the story of Jesus, the account of his life, but also how we can model ourselves after what we see. There are so many places in Scripture we're reminded that Jesus' life is a model for our own. And so as we've already had read for us, Wyatt did an excellent job reading Mark chapter 2, thinking about the restoration that's there as a man who was paralyzed is restored to health. And then as we focus on not just the healing, but also, as we've been reminded of already, the forgiveness that's available. I think there's some powerful things that we can remember this morning. You can probably picture times in your life where the things that seemed so important all of a sudden didn't matter. There was one specific goal that you had in mind. When we think of a day like today, September 11th, as Doug mentioned in prayer, as we remember those who lost their lives and those who suffered and grieved as a result and all of the attending circumstances of all of that, you can probably remember where you were when you heard that news, when you were watching things happen on the news. It was as if we had this singular focus. There was something terrible happening, and we were focused on dealing with that. Not too long ago, our family was able to visit the museum at the World Trade Center in memorial of those attacks. And one of the most moving things that is there is a room where you can listen in on voicemails that were left. People who are in the towers wanting to reach out to their family members, some even who are on planes wanting to reach out to family members. And the focus on what is said is the kind of things that all of us understand when we're dealing with such a difficult and incredibly challenging moment. They're focused on telling people they loved how much they loved them, how much they're grateful for them, how much they cared about them. There's something about those times that helps us focus. Even this week, as we've mentioned this past week, things that took place in Memphis and growing up in the Memphis area, just keeping up with friends who were posting about having to shelter in place and having to deal with just all kinds of things that were happening around. And we know that that's not just in one place and in one state, but when it's close to home, there's something about that makes us focus on the things that matter. It's that kind of focus that a young married couple, Clay and Akemi, had to experience as they arrived on one of their day trips on the Caribbean honeymoon. They were from Crawfordsville, Indiana. They'd met in college at Purdue. Clay was someone who grew up on a farm. His interest was in agriculture. After graduating, his fiancée, Akemi, had a job in Illinois. They took turns making the five-hour drive to go visit one another. And so when they were married and they had planned to move to Indianapolis, and there were so many things that were exciting that were laying before them, they went on this trip and went to a place in St. Kitts, Mounts Lemwiga. And it's a popular day hike. It took them about 3 hours to reach the peak of the mountain. They shared some sandwiches, took some pictures like this one along the hike. And then before they left, as they're walking around on top of this mountain, it's not just a mountain, it's also a dormant volcano. And so they were looking around the edge and the rim, and he saw that there was a place where you could go down kind of into the crater. And there were some ropes that had been attached there where you could sort of lower yourself. It wasn't straight down, but it was steep enough that you would probably need some help to get down and get back up. He was interested in seeing what was down there. She wasn't very interested after she saw how steep that was. And so she said, "I'll wait up here." And she listened as he went down, holding on to the rope. And then she heard what sounded like a thud. It sounded like he had fallen. And she tried not to panic, but she wasn't sure what was going on. And so she waited. And so finally she heard his voice. It sounded smaller now and quieter, but calling out for her. And so she went out and looked over and couldn't see what was happening, and so she lowered herself, even though she wasn't really thrilled about going down in the heights in a steep area. She lowered herself down until she found him, and she could tell that he'd fallen and he'd been injured, and that he'd had some sort of a head injury. And so she determined at that moment, we've got to get out of here, we've got to get some help. And so she sort of picked him up off the ground, got him lined up on that rope. He was having a hard time with his coordination, but she went behind him, and each step of the way up, she would put his foot in a place where he could have a good foothold and tell him to push. They made it to the top, but there was no one else on the top of the mountain. She'd hoped there'd be someone else there. And so she checked her phone. There was no signal, and so she put his arm around her neck, and she decided, we're going to have to go down and find some help. And she kept going down. It was getting more and more difficult. He was becoming ill, and so that was making it hard for them as they went down. Finally, her phone got some service. After a couple of hours on the hike, she was able to call 911, and they said, well, would you like us to send a helicopter? We could send a helicopter, but they were so far down, and there were trees everywhere, she didn't know how she would be able to signal it or how it would land. They kept going. She kept working, trying to get down, and it was a slow pace trying to get down this steep mountain. And finally, at one point, he became so weak that it was hard for her to move anymore. She called again and said, if you've got paramedics, they need to come find us. Now, I think all of us could probably put ourselves in her place. That single-minded determination, that single-minded focus to say there's only one thing right now that matters. There might be other things happening in life, but I've got one goal, I've got one mission. And soon she heard voices of the paramedics. After several days in the hospital in Florida and after being transferred back to Indiana and a long stint of rehab, he was able to make a full recovery. He had had some pretty serious injuries. He'd had a concussion, a fracture in his vertebra, a fracture in his skull, and even some fluid that had leaked in his spinal column. And so there was a lot that had to be done. And as he was interviewed afterwards, he was amazed at what his wife had done for him. But one of the things that he mentioned, he's at the point now where the only thing he had left over from this, the remaining effect, is he was deaf in one ear. And he described that as a minor inconvenience after everything else he'd faced. But he said it was as if, in an experience like that, it's as if you get shell-shocked. And he said, you realize what you have, and you become so thankful. If I had to describe my goal for us this morning, it would be to experience a little bit of a shell-shocked moment in the text, to have a little bit of that focus that focuses us on what truly matters. For some of us, it will give us the response, you realize what you have and you'll become thankful. For others of us, it might motivate us to do something. But I hope all of us can read the text and feel the impact of what we see here. It's in Mark chapter 2 when Jesus is in Capernaum. In a sense, he had come home. During this part of Jesus' ministry, Capernaum was like his home base. The house he was in, there's been speculations over who did this house belong to. It seems most likely that it could have been Peter's home, but it was a familiar place. This was an area that would have functioned as a home base for Jesus and his apostles. And then you have these four friends who bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. I have to imagine that in fighting through the crowds, they had a similar kind of single-minded focus. They knew what they needed. Now, we don't know as much as we'd like to about this paralyzed man. How did this happen? How long had his friends known him? Had they grown up together? What kinds of experiences did they have? How close were they? How many things had they endured together? We don't know the answers to all of that, but we know that they were passionate about getting him help. And so they pressed through the crowd. They knew what they wanted. They wanted him to be healed. But did you notice, as Wyatt read for us, that that's not the first thing that Jesus addresses? In verse 5, Jesus sees their faith. By the way, not just the faith of the paralyzed man, but of his friends as well, their faith, and said, son, your sins are forgiven. These friends came to Jesus, and they were seeking his ability. They had heard there was someone who was performing miracles, but they left knowing his authority. Jesus had performed a lot of miracles. People were crowding in. That's what they wanted. If you knew someone that could take an illness away from someone you loved, wouldn't you want to be with that person? Wouldn't you want your loved one to see that person? That's what they were looking for. They were looking for that ability. But what Jesus chooses to emphasize here is his authority. In fact, Jesus couldn't openly enter a town because of how popular his abilities were. And if you can imagine being pressed in together, if you go to Capernaum today, you can see the ruins of these homes. And I don't know how well you're able to see in this picture, but these buildings, you see kind of the foundations and then a few of those columns that are standing up there, would have been very close together. So there's not a lot of room. We're not thinking about neighborhoods the way you and I might picture them here in Murray County. This is everything close and crammed in together, and you're trying to maneuver your way through. And so they decide that what they need as the crowds are pressing in is to get this man in front of Jesus. It took all four to carry him. And it's interesting to even imagine, how would you do that? How would you carry someone? Now, when they get to the top of the roof, again, they're not the roofs we think about, slanted roofs that would have been really difficult to manage if you're carrying someone. In the ancient world, roofs would have been flat. It's essentially like another room in a home, and there would have been some kind of stairway on the side. And so they take him up to the top, and then they've got to figure out, okay, now we're here. What do we do to get through the roof? Mark uses the term digging through. Luke's account refers to kind of the removal of some roof tiles and letting them through. But either way, you can just imagine the confusion. It would have gone unnoticed at first, as noisy as everything was, but all of a sudden there's something happening in the ceiling, and then all of a sudden you can see up through the ceiling into the sky, and Jesus sees their faith, not just the man paralyzed. He sees their faith, and when he's lowered down, Jesus chooses not to emphasize his ability, but his authority. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." It's interesting why we come to Jesus sometimes. The crowds were amazed by what Jesus was doing. In fact, in Scripture, a lot of people are amazed at what Jesus is doing. And so many times when people come to Jesus, they have one thing on their mind, one thing they're looking for, but Jesus gives them not what they think they need, but what they really need. You ever had a conversation like that? Maybe it's a conversation of a parent with a child, and the child's convinced he or she needs one thing, but the parent knows, well, there's something else that's needed. Maybe you can remember starting a new job and you're working with the manager and you think, well, this really needs to go one way, but the manager with more experience says, I tell you what really needs to happen, it's something different. Jesus knew that what was needed at that moment was not another reminder of his ability. There had been plenty of those reminders. He wanted to remind them why he had this ability. And so he says, your sins are forgiven. Friends begin to understand that authority. But it was hard on Jesus' opponents. It was hard on the scribes, because the scribes, they were willing for Jesus to have abilities. They weren't contesting that, but they resisted his authority. It's interesting to see how many times in Scripture Jesus performs miracles, and what they're concerned with is not whether or not the miracle was real. It seems like they can't resist that. So when Jesus heals a man whose hand is withered, and he brings that man's hand back to its normal state of health, they don't try to doubt that that actually happened. They resist the fact that he did it on a Sabbath day. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's their focus, because there's something about their authority that's threatened when someone can do that on the Sabbath. In John 11, after Jesus brings his friend Lazarus back from the dead, here you have someone who has risen from the dead, and Jesus' opponents don't try to deny the fact that Lazarus was actually living. Someone who had been dead for multiple days and in a tomb is now living again. They don't attack that fact. They say, you know, if Jesus keeps doing this, people are going to believe him. It's this authority that threatened them. And so then they start plotting to put Jesus to death. And by the way, the next chapter, John tells us they were also plotting to put Lazarus to death. Which is interesting to say, what we've got to do is we've got to kill the person that he brought back to life. And never once do they stop and think, maybe we should figure out why he could bring him back to life. They're resisting that authority. And in two different ways here, Jesus makes it clear that he is claiming divinity, to be the Son of God. One is the forgiveness of sins. That was something that they instantly knew would put him in the place of God. You can understand that. If someone did something to you, I mean something that really hurt you, if it's something they said, maybe something they did physically that really hurt you, and then I walked up to that person and I said, don't worry, I forgive you, how would you feel? You would say, well, wait a minute. You don't have the right to forgive that person. They didn't do that to you. They did that to me. So when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he is claiming that sins were an affront to him. He's claiming the role of God, that sins get in the way of that relationship, and that he has authority to forgive. And by the way, it's always interesting to me that even though there are some who would say, you know, Jesus didn't claim to be God, that's something that came later. Christians sort of added that in later. Here we have Mark chapter 2. Mark, likely the earliest gospel written, and early in Mark, Jesus is saying, I have the authority to forgive sins. And he also describes himself as the Son of Man. Now, when we think of the phrase Son of Man, we might think of, well, Son of a man, a human. In other words, Jesus is saying he's human. But this phrase Son of Man in the Old Testament is used a lot in the prophets. Ezekiel often uses that to describe kind of the greatest prophet. And I think it's helpful for us to think about Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel describes a vision of a Son of Man. And in that chapter, he says the Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. This is the kind of authority Jesus possesses. And so when he says, so that you'll know the Son of Man has authority, as he uses this phrase that is rich with meaning, they would have understood. The scribes would have known what the Old Testament said about the Son of Man, probably better than anyone else there. Jesus is making it clear, which is why they were responding by saying, this is blasphemy. And there's forgiveness that evidently is needed here. Now, we know in Scripture that even though human beings, we seem to have always had this tendency to assume if something bad happens, that must be because someone sinned. And so when Jesus' apostles see a man who was born blind, their question is, well, whose sin caused this? You know, there's something about that. Jesus says that's not the reason for this. And so we know that you can't look at someone in Scripture who was ill and assume it was a result of sin. But we can also know that if you look at a human being, you can assume that that human being has struggled with sin, because all of us do. Jesus is able to look at him to know what's in his heart, to know forgiveness that's needed. And he's able to say, your sins are forgiven. This didn't take place in the temple. This wasn't in Jerusalem. This wasn't one of the priests there. Jesus is showing his authority to forgive sins. And that was something that the scribes resisted. Now here's the question we have to ask ourselves. We've seen the crowds, we've seen the friends, we've seen the scribes. When I come to God, when I come to him, and I want to take advantage of his ability, I want what God has to offer, am I ever tempted to do that without submitting to his authority? In other words, have I fallen into the trap of saying, I want what's good about being a Christian. I want what comes with faith. I want the assurance that I'm going to live with God for eternity, but I'm not sure I want to submit to his authority. Ability versus authority. There are reasons we come to Jesus, much in the same way this crowd came to him. There are times in life when it's almost overwhelming to deal with what we face all around us. In fact, sometimes we are overwhelmed. Whether it's grief or whether it's guilt, whether it's worry or anxiety about something that's coming up, or worry and anxiety about something that we've done, whether we're struggling with figuring out how we can accomplish everything we need to accomplish and take care of everyone we need to take care of, that may be one of the reasons that you're here this morning, is because there's something that only God has the ability to help with, and that you're here because of that. And I think the message God gives us through his word is that we're thankful we can come to God who has the ability to help us cope and handle those things. But we also need to be willing to submit to his authority. Because Jesus here sees friends that I have to assume had a single-minded focus on getting their friend well, getting this paralyzed man well. And Jesus says that's not the most important thing, because he starts by saying, your sins are forgiven. Kind of like when the woman at the well comes to Jesus in John chapter 4, and she's thinking about physical water, and Jesus says, actually, physical water isn't the most important thing right now. You need the water of life. Or maybe the crowds that came to Jesus and they were looking for a miracle. He had given them bread and they wanted more bread. And he says, wait a minute, you need the bread of life. Jesus will often take us and focus on things that we're consumed with and say, not that that's not important, but that there might be something more important that we're not thinking about. There are areas in my life where I'm probably tempted to resist his authority. If I do that, I'm communicating the fact that I think I know better than Jesus. That I know Scripture says this. I know this is something that the Bible says, but I can't imagine that it really matters anymore. I can't imagine that in the world we live in today that this is really that important. Surely Jesus doesn't care about this very much. And in subtle ways, we chip away at that authority. We want what God has to offer, but sometimes we fall into that trap of the scribes. We resist that authority. And if I do that, if I resist the authority of Jesus in my life, if I resist the authority of God's word in my life, I communicate something else. I communicate the fact that I don't think forgiveness is my greatest need. I communicate the fact that, well, there's something else that's more important. Here you had friends with a single-minded focus, and Jesus says, actually, the first focus you need is you need your sins forgiven. That's the best thing that Jesus could offer. As incredible as it was to be healed, and as joyful as he was to be healed, the best thing that Jesus would offer is that forgiveness that's there. You know, there are times it's just so tempting for us to take sin lightly or to treat it mildly, to kind of say, yeah, I guess I struggle with it a little bit. It's a little bit of a challenge. But when we read Scripture, we see how serious sin is. When Paul tells Christians in Rome that the wages, the cost of sin, is death, as opposed to the gospel which gives us eternal life, he's making a serious claim. We know what it's like to be single-minded. Can I tell you this morning that I hope all of us can see that we need to have a single-minded focus of making our life right with God. That if there's sin taking place in my life, if I feel like it's consumed me, if I feel like there are things going on that are leading me away from God, the most important thing I could do is to make that right. There's nothing else in my life, as important as those things may be, that's as important as making sure I'm reconciled with God, making sure that relationship is whole. These friends came for Jesus' ability. They understood his authority. The scribes didn't mind Jesus having ability, but they resisted submitting to that authority. So the question we're left with is, am I willing to submit to that authority? A single-minded focus for someone that's incredibly close to death, perilously injured, we can understand that all you would think is to get this person to safety. Have I ever been that focused? Have I ever been that fervent about making sure my spiritual life is where it needs to be? Because if we're that fervent about making sure we're forgiven, if we're that fervent about making sure our spiritual life is where it needs to be, then it'll be like Akemi, the wife of a man who was comfortable with the outdoors, and she wasn't very comfortable with it. He didn't mind heights as much as she did, but she had a single-minded focus. There was nothing that was going to stop her from getting him to help. Let me encourage you this morning. There is no more important thing that you can take care of than your relationship with God. And the blessing of Scripture is that God has given us a way for that relationship to be restored because of what he's done. That when I come to God, when I put Christ on in baptism, I'm not doing something that earns me salvation. I'm accepting the gift that has been offered. But there's nothing that's more important. So if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision, let me encourage you. That is the most important thing you can do and the greatest thing we could rejoice in this morning. It may be that there's another way that sin has affected your life and you want prayers of forgiveness, restoration. Right after this worship service, if you'd like to, a couple of our shepherds will be right out this doorway, and they'd love to sit down with you and talk with you privately and pray with you if that's something that you would appreciate. It may be that you need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you. But let's leave here today with an intense focus on making sure our walk with God is what it needs to be. And if we have that intense focus about ourselves, then we're going to want to share that with others. Let's make that our goal. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.
Just as I am without